I appreciate your presence here today. I appreciate your tolerance as I deal with these breathing issues. My wife has informed me she knows what happened. I decided to mow and trim the entire yard late yesterday, and I woke up this morning with a head full. And as I was leaving the singing, I asked you to continue singing on if I stop because of my breathing problem. So I'm going to ask you to do something now. If I stop preaching during the sermon, listen real hard. Let us turn to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We're going to see six things here that are pointed out in this passage that will help us to more fully understand why the need to do the things which were explained in this sermon. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And if you'll notice, as I was reading that, I was putting up fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I had to use two hands. But there's a lot to do. How are we to get it done? Carpe diem. Carpe diem is from a poem written in Latin by Horace. Now, I've said several times here that I'm not a Greek scholar or a student of Greek, and neither am I of Latin. But I know what I'm told in the dictionary. The term carpe diem means seize the day. The point of the poem is that a person does not know what the future holds, so one needs to make the most of what a person has at the moment. All too often we look at our lives on two planes, sometimes three. We look at our lives in the present, what we have now, but often we want to look fondly toward the future and say what we will do or what we plan on doing, and many people live looking backward at the past, and we're going to look at all of these things. For a Christian, according to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it's not so much that the future is uncertain, because a Christian, a faithfully living Christian, should know what his future holds. It's just that we don't know how much time we have. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and will continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live to do this or that." How many times have we made plans in our lives? You know, next year I'm going to do such and such and this and that. Next week I'm going to do this or that. And I'm sure there are folks who have had those plans that don't make it to next year or to next week. We need to understand, and we are told in Psalms chapter 90, verses 9 through 12, that life on earth is not long. And we look about us and we see folks who are elderly, some nonagenarians, I think, how do you say that? 90 years old? Some who are even 100 years old, and we think that's a long time. But life in general is not long. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength, they may be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, the question is asked of people sometimes, if they knew when they were going to die, how would they live their lives? Or if we knew that we would die at the end of next month, how would we live our life? I'll guarantee you the Bible pages would turn that have never been opened before. If we believe in God and we believe the promises that he's made. But we don't know when and we don't know how long. So what are we to do? Seize the day. Seize the day while we have the opportunity. One of the points in the book of James, as you turn to James chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, is not to count on the future to make plans. But another application is that we should not put off doing good. I often hear folks say, and more so by what they do than what they say, is, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Tomorrow may not come. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You cannot stand at the judgment bar of God and say, I didn't have enough time. It ran out. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we see here that we are to do good as the opportunity presents itself. We need to realize that we need to keep our eyes open for the opportunities. That when we have opportunities, somebody brings up religion to me, that's like saying sick them to a dog. You open the door, let's go. Now, often they shut the door, they say, we don't talk about this. But the opportunity presents itself. We're not guaranteed another chance. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Notice what it points out here, if we faint not. It carries with it also the idea of perseverance. But we must take these opportunities. I can see, standing at the judgment bar of God, head bowed. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. Doesn't work that way. Seize the day while we have time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 tells us that we are to redeem the time. Now, we can't take back that which is already past. We can't take back a time that is already gone. Once the calendar is turned over, that page is gone. That day is gone. Now we can remember it, we can think on it, we can realize the things that we should have done and didn't do. And it just makes us busier today. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We know what the will of the Lord is. It is that all should come to repentance. But how are they going to come to repentance? Somebody has to tell them how. Who? Me? You got the time. Just have to put forth the effort. We need to walk circumspectly. We don't have time to waste in sin. We need to look around. The passage there tells us to redeem the time or to buy the time. Once again, you can't take that which is already gone. The years that we have wasted, the time that we have spent doing other things, seeking other pursuits, it's gone. But don't waste it. Spend the time that we now have wisely. There's too much trouble in the world to waste time. Who knows? The person that you have opportunity to sit down with and talk to may be receptive. I thank God that somebody was willing to say to me, do you know you have a soul? Do you know what's going to happen to that soul when it leaves the body? One of two things. Let me tell you about that. In other words, buy the time by giving up those things that waste time and have more time to use profitably. We've talked about it several times. Everybody has the same 24 hours. It depends on how we use it, what we do with it. Time and time again, we say, I don't have time. I just use time three times. Several more times. We talk about time a lot. We are to use our time wisely toward those that are outside of the church. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us this. Those that are outside of the church are equally in need of the gospel of Christ. How are we to use our time wisely toward them? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What are we doing? Oh, we're discussing the ball game or the race or whatever other pursuit that we might be involved in. And all these things are not bad by themselves. But do we bring up God? We are to behave properly to those within and without. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 points this out to us. This is our text. But as teaching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. If we do all of these things, we will be too busy to waste time. Listen, if we do these things, these six things that were pointed out in that passage, we will be too busy to waste time. We'll be too busy to do evil. Seize the day. Today is a day to work. You know, this life is filled with worth. As you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, we need to understand that we need to work with all of our might. And there's a reason for that. Because you can't work after you die. That's good. If you had to work after you die, I don't know if I'd be looking forward to death. But what does it say here? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We will not continue our earthly pursuits. We will not continue to strive at our jobs or lackadaisically do our jobs when we go into the grave. In secular work, we should work like God is your boss. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, imagine the workforce of America, those who are employed, having the attitude that I'm working for God. Yeah, you're working for Mr. Jones or Mr. Smith. Absolutely. Because they own the business or they run the company or whatever the case may be. But if we had the attitude that we're also working for God, look how much better our attitude would be. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We need to not waste what we have. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. We see as people work, a lot of times they waste time. They waste all that they have. We have possessions. We have talents. We have opportunities. What if we don't use these things properly? Two of the most condemning words in the world are "I can't." That's three words. But I was counting the contraction as one. Why can't you? Well, I've never done that before. There was a time when we couldn't walk. Think about it. There was a time when we couldn't feed ourselves. There was a time when we couldn't do a lot of things, but if we wanted to do it, we found the time. We learned to do it. What does it say here? He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. We need to be diligent. You know, the idea that is being put forth here is that we need to be diligent in our lives. And you know why? Because our lives carry on over into our spiritual lives. If we're diligent in our physical lives, we will most likely be diligent in our spiritual lives. Look at the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, what did he do? He went about and he began to persecute the churches. And he did so with vim and vigor. He had great zeal. But what happened when he learned the truth? The first thing he did was to be baptized, and then he became part of a congregation. He sat on the pew and said, "Hey, this is better." No, that's not what he did. He went out and he began to preach and teach the gospel. Why? Because he had zeal in his life. We need to be self-motivated. What does it mean to be self-motivated? A self-starter. Means that somebody doesn't have to kick you to get you to do something. Push you. Make you do something. We must want to serve God. Today. Because today is a day of work. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Be self-motivated. Some things we do for ourselves. You know, it's interesting to me that Most people don't have to be reminded to get up and go to work. They might be reminded, if they don't, that they don't have a job. But to get up and go to work, they don't have to be reminded. They don't have to be reminded to make sure that they're at basketball practice or baseball practice or whatever the case may be. But sometimes people have to be reminded that today is the day to serve God. We go out and we earn ourselves a living. We save for the future, and we do it willingly. Are we saving for our eternal future? Are we doing that willingly? Seize the day. Today is the day of work. The work for the Lord is far more important. John chapter 9 verse 4 tells us the words of Jesus Christ. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Every time I read that passage, I remember the story that my father-in-law told when he was a young boy, and they were out working and it began to get dark and something had torn up and they were trying to reharness the horses or whatever. And evidently he knew scripture or some scripture, and his daddy said, go get me a light or something. And I'm sure it would mean a torch or something like that. And he said, the Bible says when the night cometh when no man can work. And I'm sure that the following thing came, spare the rod and spoil the child. I'm not sure what happened, but I know he went and got the light. The night cometh when no man can work. That night for us, friends, is when we cease to be. There will be no more work. There will be no more opportunities. We need to run as if to win the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth there, asked them a question. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Of course. You see them, they line up, the starting pistol is fired, everybody takes off, and they do so with a great deal of zeal. And they all run toward that finish line. He says to them, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, you know, the gold medal. But we, an incorruptible, the crown of life. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul knew that he could lose his soul. He kept his eye on the target. He ran because he wanted the prize. You know, there's no end to excuses. Man is full of excuses. I went to a diving school. I was a certified commercial diver for a few months. I got married. And I willingly gave up the career. But that's not right. Why? I gave up the career because I became a child of God. And there are no excuses. I can make a lot of money doing that. I had talked to some people who had nice bank accounts. I still don't have a nice bank account. But I got more. I couldn't make an excuse. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. When I went to that school, the first day, the first thing, he lined everybody up and we thought, okay, we're going to get in the water. We're going to do these things. We're going to learn these charts. We're going to have this thing right where we want it. The instructor said, there are 40 some of you. When we get done, there will be less than 30. He was right. He also said, there are a few things, rules, that you must understand, and all of them hinge upon one rule. We thought, okay, here we go, attendance or this and that. He said, no, no excuses. He said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And he says, we don't deal in excuses here, so don't offer any. We cannot give excuses because they're not accepted before God. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, we see another situation when the Lord had asked someone to come follow me. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell that are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that we cannot make any excuses when we sign up in the Lord's army, it's for the duration. It also means that we cannot waste time looking to the past, looking over our shoulder. I don't know how many of you have ever plowed. I tried it one time, but I spent many hours on a tractor seat. And I know that you cannot plow a straight road if you're looking over your shoulder. Try it. No, don't try it at home. Go to the parking lot when nobody's there and drive and look. You invariably, whichever way you look, you're going to pull that way. You're going to turn that way. You're going to veer that way. If you're looking back, you're not going to be moving forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, beginning. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before. Remember, the race. If you watched the Olympics, how many Olympians did you see that were looking back? None of them. Now, every once in a while, they give a side glance and turn it on so they could make it to the finish line first. If they knew they weren't going to be beaten, they were still striving for second because they'd crossed the finish line and they would receive the prize. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. What does he do? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not to be sluggish. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we see the word diligence. Today, Christianity needs to be applied with diligence. He says, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You don't quit. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We're not to be lagging in diligence. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Bubbling over. People should see it in us. Now, I don't mean being fake and all that sort of thing and have a blessed day. Everything's wonderful. Everything's loved. No, we're human. We live in a sinful world, and we hurt, and we have pain, and there is sin all around us, and it ain't pretty. But what are we to be? Fervent in spirit. Seize the day. Today is a day to praise. We had opportunity to raise our voices in song. I comment on this often, and I've made some people upset over the years, but I have seen some of the saddest people in the world sing happy songs. And I'm just going by the look on their face. I can't think of a song right now that has the word happy in it. I can't believe that I can't think of that. But we sing that song about being happy, and we look like we're sucking on a lemon. Today is a day to praise. According to Psalm chapter 118, verse 24, the Lord made today, so rejoice, be glad. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I am happy that I am here. I'm happy that you're here. Because if you weren't here, there'd be no need for me to be here. But I'd be here. You are alive today, so praise God. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 through 19 puts it into perspective. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day, the father of to the children shall make known thy truth. You know, you stop and think about it. Just recently we had an icon to die, Andy Griffith died. There was no fanfare at his request. His body was disposed of quickly. In other words, put into the ground. Very private. He received his accolades while he was living. You know what? He enjoyed them a whole lot more then than he would after he's gone. You're alive. Seize the day. Today is a day for salvation. It's high time that we wake up. I don't know if you've been on our website. I've been introducing some new articles, and there's an excellent one there that says specifically that it is high time to wake up. The church needs to wake up. We need a revival. I know, the Church of Christ doesn't use that word, but that's what we need. We need a revival. We're going to have a gospel meeting, and I hope there is a revival that goes on at the same time, in the same place. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Friends, when you die, your stuff means nothing. But what you've done here means a lot. Today is the day of salvation. Exhort while it is today. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. We need to encourage our brethren today. It might be possible, even though they'd still be brethren, but they might not be here tonight because of some tragic accident, because of some mishap, because of somebody else's ignorance behind the wheel. It happens. It says, take heed, brethren. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now is the day of salvation. Seize the day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I'll leave you with this thought. We are to seize the day. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time, or the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's it going to be? Are we going to seize the day? Are we going to stand before God and offer up a flimsy excuse? Or try to? It's up to you. Today, to use a cliche, is the first day of the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday or 2 years ago or whatever ancient history you want to dredge up. It matters is what you do from now onward. From this point forward, are you going to serve God? Are you going to do His will? Are you going to be diligent in that service? Are you going to be here every time the doors are open? Can't decide that, but you can. Are you going to be obedient? This morning, let me extend the invitation to those who have not obeyed the gospel, and to those who have obeyed the gospel, who have allowed sin to separate between them and God. And following the invitation, we'll have a song of invitation and ask you if you need to respond. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that we must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24 tells us that we must believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts 2:38 tells us that we must repent. When the question was asked, Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They must willingly confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized. Mark 16:16 puts it just as crystal clear as it can be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, friends, we are to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And if as a Christian you have allowed sin to separate you from God, remember you are the ones that did the separating. the person who does the sin separates. God does not sin. God does not withdraw his offer of salvation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is quite fitting. Tomorrow may be too late. I have it down here on my notepad. We are going to sing the first and the last verse, but I want you to pay attention to the last verse, more so than the first. Today is the day of salvation. Won't you come? Let us stand. Let us sing.